In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. 5 weeks ago, we gathered to celebrate the Day of Resurrection, which was a day, of course, that launched this season, the great 50 days of Easter. And this year on Easter Day, we heard the Easter story from Mark's Gospel, which has that mysterious conclusion that the myrrh-bearing women, they fled from the tomb after meeting an angel, and Mark says, trembling and astonishment seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, this is the first response to the resurrection, not the final response. We've needed this season of Eastertide to follow this story and all that the resurrection means for us. And this is what we've been doing since Easter Day. We have seen how the women of Easter morning, they do proclaim the risen Christ to the apostles. We've had gospel readings that have led us to the resurrection appearances of our Lord. So for these past weeks in Eastertide, we've been making sense of the resurrection event with all who witnessed the risen Christ. But when we come to the latter days of Eastertide, particularly the fifth Sunday of Easter today, a shift happens. And this pivot occurs every year in Eastertide. For the remainder of Eastertide, we no longer read gospel stories that occur after the Lord's resurrection. Instead, we go back. And we go actually to a specific place, a specific moment. We return for the remainder of Eastertide to the upper room on Maundy Thursday, the night of our Lord's arrest. The lectionary leads us, or takes us, to John's Gospel, and particularly to that portion of John's Gospel that's known as Jesus' farewell discourse, John 13 through 17. And the church has intention, purpose, and wisdom leading us here. So we need to see why we return to Jesus' words before his resurrection. Now think of it in this way too. When a man comes to the end of his life, you will know his inmost heart based on the conversations he chooses. When time is short, there is no use for things that don't matter. That's true for any man, and it was true for the God-man, Jesus Christ. So we ought to notice and ask, what are the dominant themes in Jesus' farewell words? What does he talk about most? The Father, the Holy Spirit, the mystery of the relationship that Jesus shares with them. And then he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Now, there is more that Jesus says on that Maundy Thursday in the upper room, but these are the dominant themes that run throughout. Now, it's another sermon for another day, but it's worth meditating on why Jesus speaks about the Father and the Holy Spirit so much before his death and resurrection. Why he does that before his death and resurrection and not after Easter? Another sermon for another day, but suffice it to say that these are the thoughts that burn within the heart of Christ to speak to his disciples before his crucifixion and resurrection. This is what they need to hear most in his mind. So we are in the upper room too, because the church now is leaning towards Pentecost. Not only the ancient church, but we, the living church, we are leaning now towards Pentecost. This is where our focus is meant to be. Now, I'm going to speak more on this on the day of Pentecost itself in mid-May. But Pentecost is so much more than just the birth of the church, so-called. Pentecost is a cosmic mystery. It is constantly unfolding. And because that mystery, Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, is so great, the church leans towards Pentecost and Eastertide to be ready for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See, in these latter days of Eastertide, we have a season within a season. It's actually another sort of Advent, too. We could call this the Advent of Pentecost. Now, you're familiar with Advent, of course, being Anglicans. We celebrate Advent preparing for the birth of our Lord Jesus. We also prepare for his second coming to earth. We remember his first coming. We prepare for his second coming in Advent. Advent in December is a season that is readying us for Jesus' second coming. Well, in the great 50 days of Easter, the second half of this season, which is where we are now, of course, it is preparing us for the coming of the Holy Spirit. All the events of this Advent of Pentecost, today, Rogation Sunday, next Sunday, the ascension of Jesus, they are leading us to this goal, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church. You see, in his wisdom and in his mercy, God gives us seasons to prepare for his coming. And this is not just a principle you find in the liturgical year. It is present throughout the story of Scripture. The Lord sends prophets to prepare the way for Messiah. The Lord speaks about his death and resurrection to his disciples three times before Holy Week. He tells parables about his coming. The Lord sends apostles to the world to proclaim the gospel, to prepare them for his return. You see, the church has given us a signal in these times because God always is preparing his people for his coming. With all the travails we see in the world, in the nations, there is no greater need on earth than that the church pray and prepare for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what the world needs most from us, from the church. This is what neighbors need from the saints who live nearby. This is what children need most from their parents. This is what spouses need most from one another. What friends need most from one another. Intimacy with God, the Holy Spirit. Again, the wisdom of the church preparing us in these latter days of Eastertide for the Holy Spirit. I think there's wisdom here. It can happen all too easily that we lose focus of spiritual things in Eastertide. It can happen. Because when you come to Lent, we have this clear call to Lenten disciplines. And then when the season of fasting ends, you can lose focus. You can lose commitment that we had on spiritual things in Lent. And the church is saying, now, this part of Eastertide, now is not the time to grow slack. Now is the time to seek the life giver himself, God the Holy Spirit. And I think we need a more robust theology of the Holy Spirit, and maybe not in the way that you think. When we speak of the power of the Holy Spirit, we often think of and we often speak about his gifts. We think of things like signs, wonders, healings, spiritual gifts within the saints. But look there again in John 14, our reading for today. Note well how Jesus prophesies about the Holy Spirit in his farewell words to his disciples. He does not speak first about the Spirit's gifts. He speaks of his name, the Helper. The Greek word for helper is one that you may have heard in sermons or in Bible studies. It's called the Paraclete. And this is a name that has a range of meanings. Paraclete means helper, advocate, counselor, comforter. And this helper, the Holy Spirit, will speak his counsel. He will offer comfort. He will bring help in the innermost depths of our being. The Holy Spirit will be present with us. Not like our dearest friend who knows us better than anyone else, who can see what we're thinking, who can know what we're going to say next. No, the Spirit will dwell within us and will know us better, not only than our dearest friend, the Spirit will know us better than we know our very selves. This is the prophecy Jesus gave to his apostles about the Holy Spirit. You know the Spirit, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. That which Jesus prophesies for the disciples, we look at the Gospels to this point and we see is that very same one who has empowered Jesus' life on earth. It's the indwelling presence of the Spirit. That presence is the secret of Jesus' power on earth, the Holy Spirit. You see, the story of Jesus throughout the Gospels is actually the story of the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on Jesus. Think of Jesus' life, the story. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit within the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan. He was led by the same Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Do not forget that the Spirit led Jesus into this place of weakness. The Spirit led our Lord into weakness because our Lord learned in weakness is the strength of God made perfect. How else can we explain the Lord's strength and his wisdom to renounce Satan's temptation in the desert? The Lord renounced Satan's lies with the truth of God revealed in his word. It is no accident that Jesus speaks of the Spirit here in John 14 as the Spirit of truth to his disciples in the upper room. Christ has not only learned, he has known that the Spirit leads into all truth. More on that here in a moment. But when Jesus leaves that wilderness, he's victorious over Satan. How does he accomplish the exorcisms, the healings, the signs, and the wonders that we witness? He does so by communing with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah foretold it, and Jesus embraced it when he proclaimed in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The Spirit has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." St. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the early church fathers, he said that just as we cannot think of the Father without the Son, we cannot conceive of the Son without the Holy Spirit. The Son and the Spirit are inseparable. Both are sent by the Father into the world. And that is not just a Trinitarian doctrine that's an abstract theory. No, it prompts me to an important question for myself. Can someone comprehend my life apart from the Holy Spirit? If my life makes sense apart from the Holy Spirit, I will have wasted precious years living in my own strength, glorifying my own name, when I was created and redeemed to live by the power of God and for the glory of God alone. Jesus does nothing without the Spirit of God. The Spirit with whom he has been one, that reposed upon him from all eternity, the Spirit that overshadowed him in his conception, that anointed him in the River Jordan, he has been one with him. We see the Spirit so plainly in Jesus' works of power, like exorcism and healing. But Jesus wants us to see that the Spirit's presence is most evident actually in loving obedience. When Jesus speaks of the Spirit in the upper room, he speaks of the Paraclete as the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth. And then in the same breath, he says, if we love him, we'll keep his commands. You see, this is the secret of Jesus' obedience, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. How else could Jesus pray in Gethsemane when he prayed with loud cries and he prayed with bloody sweat, Father, not my will, but yours be done? Doesn't St. Paul tell us that we can only say, Abba, Father, by whom? The Holy Spirit. And this is actually, too, how we understand Jesus' obedience, the power of his obedience, even to death on a cross. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit could Jesus endure the agony of his passion and crucifixion. On the cross, we remember, Jesus cried out the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet there's a mystery of that cry of dereliction. Do not forget the crucifixion story from St. Luke. Because after he cried out, my God, St. Luke tells us the last word of Jesus on the cross was still, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. How can one pray to the Father except by the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit? Even on the cross, in his final breath, Jesus was seeking his Father. How? By communing with the Holy Spirit. Finally, how can we understand the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit? We can't. The same Spirit who descended upon our Lord Jesus in his conception and in his baptism descended on the Lord with resurrection life. As the great theologian of the Holy Spirit, Sergei Bulgakov, said, which is a mouthful, by the way. Bulgakov said, the Holy Spirit still rested on the body of Jesus when he was buried. How else can we account for the fact that the body of our Lord, the crucified and dead body of our Lord Jesus, did not decompose? As Bulgakov said, and he was echoing the church fathers, he said, Jesus never lost the connection of his body with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shared, as it were, the beyond the grave destiny of the incarnate Word, not abandoning him even in his death. And that, my brother and sister, gives us a hint of why the Lord Jesus prophesied the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. He prophesied before his own death. Because when the disciples become witnesses of his passion, his crucifixion, and then witnesses of his resurrection, they will know anew that the Holy Spirit will remain with them throughout their life. They will know with new power that when they are persecuted, when they stand trial before kings and emperors, when they stand at their own martyrdom, through death and through all the ages, the Holy Spirit will be with them. Just as the Holy Spirit was and is present as advocate, as counselor, as helper, as comforter on Jesus, so the Holy Spirit will be advocate, counselor, helper, and comforter upon us. Amen? Amen. How could we live otherwise? Is there anything else on earth that deserves our desire more than this? The world living in all this darkness, not abstract darkness, the darkness that we see all around us now, and the church who's living through all of her brokenness needs saints who desire the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit more than they desire anything else on earth. Time forbids us to explore greater depths and the greater mysteries within our Lord's words in the upper room. I just want to note two final details before we conclude. First, remember, keep returning to this. The Spirit who comes is the Spirit of truth, which means He exposes and puts away all lies. The Spirit of truth is inextricably bound with the Word of God. Never forget that God, the Holy Spirit, is the co-author of every book of Scripture. He inspired every human author on every page, every psalm, every prophecy, every promise, every gospel word. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within the Word not only inspired the writing of the Word, He provides the inspiration and help for the saints to read and to meditate on Scripture. And I would say, even when you don't want to. When the Spirit moves and leads you to the Word when you don't want to, you are living by His power, not your own. The Spirit brings passages, verses, psalms to your mind and to your heart when you are tempted, when you are weak, and when you are weary. The Spirit is always in keeping with His Word. And the Spirit will never contradict the teaching of Jesus or the teaching that was entrusted to His apostles. If someone invokes the Holy Spirit, which happens a lot, very casually so, if someone invokes the Holy Spirit and yet they are contradicting the Lord or the apostles' teaching, you can be sure they are deceived and they're not telling the truth. Finally, when Jesus prophesies that the Spirit of truth will come, He speaks of Him as another helper. Now that's interesting. That means there are two divine helpers, two divine advocates sent by the Father. Christ will be our advocate, our paraclete. When He is seated by the Father in heaven, He will be interceding for us in heaven. And the Spirit will be that other advocate who is living and dwelling, not only with Christ in heaven, but dwelling within us. And the Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. What great gospel news that is. I don't have to rely on my own resources. I was never meant to. All I have to do is welcome the grace, welcome the help of the Helper, who is always seeking me, who is always dwelling within in my baptism. More than any help He gives, you see, the greatest gift is communion with the Spirit Himself. It's the unique gift of baptism, to know Him, to be known by Him, and to have that promise that we will never be alone, ever. Oh, lean into that promise, church. Lean into it. That's what the season is saying. We lean into it, not just because the Feast of Pentecost is on the calendar. We lean into it so that Pentecost is ever new. So that you and I may become more fully alive in the Holy Spirit, just as our Lord was made fully alive by that same Spirit on the day of resurrection. So glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world and Pentecost without end. Amen.